He wired me up so that it reminds me the old boy went into service. Put a necktie on him. He stood in the same place 3 days. He thought he was tied. So that's about the way country boys are. This morning, I guess it's sort of depressing to a lot of people to talk about sin. I hear enough negative in the world in which I live, and I'd like to hear the positive. And the positive does draw people. It's like a fellow told me in Pennsylvania one time. He said, George, you can catch more flies with sugar than you can with salt. I said, Edgar, I'm not trying to catch flies. I'm trying to convert people. And I think that's the thing that we need to remember. The world religiously is growing because we're feeding them sugar. We're giving people what they ask for. And we get caught up in that. You see the big church in Madison there that one of the men's arrested for abusing young men. And we see that, and come as you are. We notice that. Just you don't have to change. We want you as you are. We must change our life, and to change our life, we need to see what we're changing from. I'm afraid that we, as members of the church, when we think about sin, we look around about us and we think there are 9,000 denominations that claim to be affiliated with Christ. When Jesus prayed that we might all be one. So we say that's terrible, and certainly it is, and we think a great deal about that. There are 2.2 million Americans locked up this morning. And 87% of them came from homes without a father. Now, one Methodist church had on the sign in front of it, Jesus had two fathers. He turned out okay. Well, we think of that as sin, and that certainly is. We think of the immorality in our society. That 47.9% of the babies born last year were born to unwed mothers. That's just tragic. And we need to think about that. The Supreme Court decided that they knew more than God knew. That in the beginning, God created male and female. Supreme Court said they do not have to be paired that way. A male can pair with a male. A female can mate with a female. That's what we think about sin. Hitler killed during the 30s and the 40s 11 million Jews. Boy, we thought a great deal about that for a long time. During the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the World War I, and World War II, we lost 1.5 million soldiers. And we built monuments for a lot of them. Since 1973, we have killed 58,865 babies. Now, that's bad, and I'm afraid that has become our view of sin, that when we think about sin, that's what we think about. But we need to come closer to home and think about the other side of it. That usually doesn't affect us. I've only had a couple of cases in the church where the parents call me and they were anticipating abortion. I know there's more than that, but I've only had two. So that really is not the problem that we really ought to be thinking about. When I think about the word sin, I is in the middle of. We need to take a look inward rather than outward. It's comfortable to look outward. It's uncomfortable to look inward. Linda told Joe, my youngest son-in-law, some time ago that I pray to God to help me to see myself as God sees me. And Joe came back a couple of weeks later and he said, Linda, that's uncomfortable. And it does make us uncomfortable. We're more comfortable looking at the outside than we are the inside. If I were to make acoustic out of the word sin, I would say self in need. That's who we are. Paul tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, we're told there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, the sins that we need to look at, number one is selfishness. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. Now, there's not a person in this building that's not selfish. And that's something we've got to overcome. Jesus said, you've got to deny that. But that makes us very uncomfortable. That's the reason we have problems at home. Husband's selfish or the wife's selfish, and both of them many times trying to get their way. And then the children come along and they observe that, and buddy, they'll twist you up. They'll be selfish too. Selfishness, I believe, is the greatest sin that we as members of the church commit. That's why we have problems in churches. A fellow the other day was complaining to me, and I love him dearly. He's done a great deal for me. And while he was complaining, I said, are you reading your Bible? And there was a silence. He said, no. You're not going to see what God wants you to see, and you're not going to see yourself unless you're reading the Bible. Sit at the feet of Jesus. I think the second problem that we have in the church is pride. Dr. Baxobat Baxter, who was head of the Bible Department of Lipscomb for a number of years, he said the pride is the number one issue in the church. I don't believe that. I believe that pride is second, selfishness is first. Hosea said the pride of Israel doth testify to her face. What was wrong with Jewish people? They'd been taught about Moses. They'd been taught about the history. They'd been taught about all that God had done for them. They became proud. And therefore, when Jesus came along, they didn't accept him. I'm afraid sometimes in the church, we build a wall of pride about us that, do you know who we are? And I'm afraid we are about like little Jimmy Dickens. He went to a nursing home and a little old lady didn't pay him very much attention. And she said, ma'am, do you know who I am? And she said, if you go up to the front desk, they'll tell you who you are. And that's about the way we need to understand. Pride has become a major problem within us. And there comes another that's listed close to it. That's the word envy. Do you know how dangerous envy is? Do you know it's among God's people? Jacob's sons, they were Israelites. They were God's people. They were envious of Joseph. And for envy, they sold him down into Egypt. But even worse than that, the Jews, when Jesus came, if you stop and think, Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. Pilate could see that. envy sometimes eats God's people, and we think, well, it's just a desire to get ahead. It's just a desire to take care of yourself and take care of your family. But there's a fine line. Like the doctor told me up in East Tennessee, the little boy that is now preaching and is a doctor too. He said, Joel, there's a fine line between, in medicine, between cure and kill. There's a fine line between envy and really being successful. And we need to be careful with it and deal with it. And along comes another that some of you may remember, Billy Ashworth, that was a postmaster over in Franklin for a number of years. He couldn't preach on baptism until he got on humanism. He was ahead of his time. He knew where we're going. It's all about me. This jockey the other day in Nashville said, the difference between a dog and a cat. He said, the dog said, you know, I've got a good master. Said, he feeds me, clothes me, and does everything for me. And I'll cut the story short. My master must be a god. And the cat said the same thing. My master's so good to me, I must be a god. And that's humanism. We think that we are the one that's to be pleased. And that's where we're going. And that's what worries me in our society. And so we'll just say that to sort of get started. What is sin? We've heard all of our life, the wages of sin is death. We've heard again in 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. We've heard again and concerning that in James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good, nothing not to him, it's sin. To neglect to do what God would have you do is sin. Fail to obey the gospel is sin. We need to understand that. And so, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We've been taught that. That's just the hem of the garment. We need to see that we're living in a society that if we're not careful and we do the same thing, we will redefine sin. It was the prophet Isaiah that said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put light for darkness and put sweet for bitter. Now, why would we do that? Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. That's Isaiah 5. And that's what we've done in our society. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing in the church. That I can solve my problems. You can't solve your problems. You need help in solving your problems. But we have tried to take the rough edge off of sin. When I was a kid, my daddy was a drunk. Nobody called him an alcoholic. Well, he's sick. Well, you can drink it till you become sick. Sin has that way of making anybody sick. Well, we don't talk about fornication anymore. We talk about free love. Love is not free. Love is the most costly thing you'll ever experience. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love cost God his son. Love cost Jesus his life. It's not free. We call it abortion rather than murder. We call it homosexuality rather than sodomy. It's an alternate lifestyle. No, it's contrary to nature, Paul tells us in Romans 1. I found out 30 years ago that the National Education Association was funding alternate lifestyle. We just signed a contract with Metropolitan Nashville. in August, and I found it out the last of September. And I called Metropolitan Nashville Education Association and told them I want out. They said, you can't get out. Said, you signed a contract in August, you can get out next year. And I said, I don't think you want me calling the Nashville Tennessean and telling them that the money that teachers are paying to be represented is going to that. She said, I'm sorry. She hung up and I left the house. She called back a few minutes later and told Linda, tell him he's out. This didn't slip up on us. It didn't happen overnight. It's been behind the scenes for a long time. Sin. No matter what you call it, whether we rename it or whether we think we know how to deal with it. Abortion is just a way of dealing with sin. That's man's way, not God's way. God has a different way of taking care of it. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that simply behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that he cannot hear. It's not God's problem. It's your problem. He said your sins have separated you between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and that he will not hear. Sin separates us from God. Many people are crying to us and saying, well, why does God allow all this evil going on in the world? God gave us a choice, just like he gives you a choice. I went to school with a young man who was a tremendous basketball player. He had no hair, he had no eyebrows, his fingernails. No toenails. When he played basketball at Bellevue High School, he was bald-headed. We would go to Joel's and other places to play, and they'd say, boy, you people play them old, don't you? He was born that way. His mother had syphilis when he was born. God's fault? Absolutely not. Now, understand that his grandchildren is dealing with a little bit of the same problem. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from one another. It's the love of God that brings us back together. And it's the cross that reconciles us to God. And then when we reconcile to God, we become closer to one another. Got to hurry along here. Sin destroys. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul tells what happened to Israel and very plainly in verse 8. He said, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed fornication and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 died in one day as a result of fornication. That's what we call free love. AIDS. How much has AIDS cost this country? I asked the fellow who was the head of the computer department for the state of Tennessee. I said, could you tell me how much AIDS has cost this country? His eyes got about that big. I thought, what have I done? He said, we had more patients in the state of Tennessee with AIDS than any other state in the union. I said, what? Bradley, you're kidding. He said, no, people in California were getting Memphis addresses and they were getting on 10 care. He said, I reported to the federal government and they would not do anything about it and I retired. What is sin? It destroys. And we need to understand that. There's just a lot of things we need to understand. that Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 20, the wages of sin is death. If we would teach our young girls and young boys to behave themselves, to keep their bodies pure, so that when they got married, they'd have one mate and one mate for life. You know, in two generations, there'd be no AIDS, there'd be no syphilis. That's God's way of wiping it out. But we don't want that. We'll go to the medical field and spend millions and millions of dollars. That's man's way. Right in his own eyes. And we're all guilty of that if we're not careful. We have an invitation to get out of that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Sin slaves. I had an old boy in Nashville that was had a great deal of money. Had a leg just about blown off during the war. He got pension from that. He retired from the postal department, got a pension there. He had a used car lot over off of Dixon Road. He gave me two cars and told me to come back and get the third one. Said, I want you to come to my lot and get the best car I've got. I said, Will, I'm not coming. I don't want your car. I want you to be right with God. Went over there one night, gave him a bath. Lived in a nice brick home. Hadn't been to the bathroom in 3 weeks. Can you imagine bathing a man like that? Harold Gilliland came in. We bathed him, carried him to Veterans Hospital in Murfreesboro. Sin slaves you. The last time I saw him was on Thursday, and I said, Will, who do you want to preach your funeral? He said, I want you to. I said, Will, what can I say? He's telling him I'm the old town drunk. But Wednesday the next week, he was dead. You don't get over things like that. Sin makes a slave out of you. And the Bible teaches that over and over and over again. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, that they cannot cease from sin. That adultery just takes over your life. And Peter said they can't cease. They've lost control. Again, in Proverbs 5 and verse 22, he said, for iniquity shall take the wicked himself and shall be holden with a cord. Sin puts a cord around. Have you ever watched a man try to quit smoking? Sin takes hold of your life. Idleness is a sin. We need to get busy. We're fighting depression in this country to no end. And the way to take care of it is to do something. Elijah found out Jezebel's going to kill him, and what did he do? He had a sense of depression. He wanted to die. God said, get up and get busy. You got two kings to anoint. He said, you're going to go find a man by the name of Elisha, and he's going to take your place. He didn't name him there. Get up. Do something. To him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him it's sin. Get up and do something. Get busy. And we need to understand that. I have a lot of things I'd like to say there. An old boy in North Carolina, a number of years ago, I met him. His wife's a member of the church from Louisville. She had attended a church service for 35 years. There was no church in Waynesboro, North Carolina. So she had gone with her husband to the Baptist church. She was restored and talked to him about his condition. He said, I was baptized up in eastern Kentucky, and he said, I believe I was baptized for remission of sins. But he said, I'm going to be baptized again. I said, when? He said, right now. If we recognize that there might be a change, that we're not right, Why in the world would you be idle and not do something about it? Do it now, right now. And you're baptized right the first time. The second time you're just getting wet. If you just got wet the first time, the second time you're baptized. We need to understand that. Sin is ugly. It would not have been so ugly to the Israelites if God had not given them a law. And Paul mentions that in the book of Romans over and over again. He says that through the law, that sin might appear sinful indeed. So you get accustomed to it. You get comfortable with what everybody else is doing. But the law shows us how exceedingly sinful sin is. If we don't study what the Bible says about sin, we become comfortable with it. And that's what's happening to our society. And that's what's happening in many churches. That we have become comfortable with sin because the law tells us how ugly sin really is. And we haven't been reading the law. And we need to understand that over and over again. We're going to talk about sin and a little bit later on in the wrath of God. It's another negative sermon. And the one tonight will be a positive sermon. Unless you know where you are, somebody let you out doesn't mean very much. When I go to prison, I talk to people over there. And one of the boys said, "We have a revolving door here," said, "to get out and come right back in." I would think that if I spent a month there and I got out, I'd never be back. And I was locked up every day for 4 years in juvenile detention, locked up behind a glass door and a steel door. Over there where I go on Monday night sometimes, I go behind two locked doors, three locked gates, and I'm still not comfortable. And while the sun goes down on those people in those beds over that night, and they'd spend 5 years there, 10 years, or 15, and then get out and come back, I don't understand. Sin stirs up God's anger, His wrath. I think we think that wrath is an Old Testament theory, not a New Testament. In the New Testament, God is love. God loves everybody. That's true. But let me tell you. I have a neighbor that has a 50 model Ford truck. He has $30,000 in that thing. Not including his labor and his time. He's a retired policeman. Now imagine how I would feel, he would feel, if I went out there tomorrow with a hammer and started beating him with the truck. That truck hadn't cost him half as much as you've cost God. So you imagine God's anger when he sees you being abused. Are you abusing your body? Are you abusing somebody else? We need to understand that God is holy and sin is against his nature. When we sin, it's like going to vote and say, "Well, I want to vote for the devil because he seems to offer me more than God does." How would you feel as a God that created man, fed him, sustains him, and then he chooses the devil? That's exactly what Eve did. She knew what God said. She quoted what God said. But when she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. See, we've got to replace these eyes with eyes of God to to look at things the way God looks at it. It was good for food. It surprises me what some people pay for food. They talk about a $200 meal. Well, I bought cars for less than that. And desire to make one wise. Education is one of our biggest enemies today. NC State in North Carolina, you can't talk to somebody about Jesus unless you get permission from the college. See, we need to change our way of looking. God is holy. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." What did you see, Isaiah? He tells us down in verse 3 what these individuals were saying. And one cried to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." God is holy. Someone said they thought maybe that holy meant that God is holy, Jesus is holy, and the Holy Spirit is holy. I don't think so. I think that what he's saying, he's emphasizing. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. And we need to learn to be like Him. In the book of Leviticus, again, he says, "Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Because it's written, Be ye holy," in 1 Peter 1:16. Holy. To be like God. Again, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Be holy. I am afraid sometimes that members of the church, we at work, are ashamed to be different, to be holy. One of the women at juvenile attention came to me one day. She said, "Mr. Plunkett, I want to say something to you." And I said, "What's that?" She said, "I believe you're the best man here." That's the best compliment she could have given me. Don't be afraid in the workplace, wherever you are, to be holy, to be like God, to let your light shine. That hasn't always been the case in my life. There are times I look back, I'm ashamed of that I didn't try to do that. And we all ought to be that. Friends, the cost that God and Christ paid for us to be holy. I think often, and people talk about what Jesus felt in the garden, when He cried that if there be any other way, and there was no other way, that God's wrath could be solved. I think about Him. I think about Him when He went out and met that mob that carried Him. Way to Annas, then to Caiaphas, to the Sanhedrin, to Pilate, to Herod, back to Pilate, slapping Him, spitting on Him. And I think when the first nail went in, there's three more to go. And He's hanging there on the cross. But you know the one I really think about? The God in heaven that sat back and watched all that. He designed it. It's His Son He's putting through that. And as you get to be a father and a grandfather, you think in different terms. And I'm just touched with the feeling that God had. That's my plan. Abraham didn't make the plan to take Isaac. God told him to. But God made this plan and then sat there for my sake and for your sake. Let his son go through that. Friend, if that doesn't touch you, how bad sin is and how much we need God and how we need to be drawn to him, that God would do that for me. I was born to a laborer that carried cross ties on his shoulders every day. Little man, smaller than I am. Drove spikes in those ties to hold the nails in place. Worked like a dog. Why would God let a child come from a family like that and let Jesus die for him? How grateful I am. I'm free gratitude is something that's slipping out of our midst. How grateful we ought to be for every member of the church here. How grateful we ought to be for preachers that will preach the truth and stand up for what's right. I heard for preachers the way they're going to be treated in the future and the way they're treated now. How much more time do I have?
Until, yeah, 5 minutes.
Okay. When you get old, you can't see the clock. That's not always bad either. I always hate to go overtime. You know, I heard a fellow the other night. They said he always fussed at people about going overtime, and he went overtime. So it's pretty easy to do when you get excited. I'll tell you that. But as we think about sin and who we are, think about the cost that God paid for you to be called a Christian. Why would God love me that much? And so when we start that, there's this one thing that comes to our mind. Gratitude. Is it any wonder that we say when we come together, how about saying grace? What is grace? The attitude of expressing gratitude to God. And I think we need to pray for an attitude of gratitude. Husbands don't appreciate their wives as he should. Wives don't appreciate husbands as he should. Parents don't appreciate their children as they should. Sometimes parents don't feel like they should toward the children. The cross reveals God's love. Joel said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Peter showed us how to call upon the Lord. See, we listen to what God has to say. The people that killed the Son of God, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus that you've killed, you've murdered him, God has raised him up. Made him Lord in Christ. And when they heard this, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. Wait a minute, Peter. Do you know what we've done? Being sorry and changing our lives and getting wet is not going to do this. That's not going to undo what we've done. You can't undo what's been done. But God says, when you do this, I'll take away your sins. Can you imagine that would take away Murder? Murdering the Son of God? No, that doesn't take it away. God takes it away. But God designed the means of taking it away. It's an animal. Go dip in the Jordan. That won't help my lepers. That won't heal me. You ever reason with a doctor and you try to tell the doctor, he tells you what's wrong with you. And you. I had stomach problems about 40 years ago and I went to the doctor. He said, open your mouth. And he looked at my stomach. He said, there's your problem. He said, your throat's red. I said, Doc, my throat's not bothering me. It's my stomach. He said, the thing that's making your throat red is draining down in your stomach. We do God that way. Rather than sitting humbly at the feet of Jesus and being grateful that the sinful person that I've been, all he asked me to do was to believe him. Believe that Jesus was the Son of God. To repent of my sins. To say, I'm sorry. I don't want to practice that anymore. And then when I do that, I make a commitment. I confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Then as Jesus died and was buried, I go through the same thing in baptism. And God said, I will take away your sin. And as anybody can do that. But we argue with God. That won't work. If we could unveil, take the cover off of sin, and see sin for what it is. It's so ugly. It's so ugly. It's uglier than anybody I've ever seen. Now the second lesson, we're going to get into God's wrath. When God loves so greatly and does so much for us, and we look him in the face and say no, then God is a God of wrath. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And then tonight, I hope that after studying sin and wrath, we'll understand why we need the grace of God. So that's what we're going to deal with today. Haven't done this before. I decided to do it today because I think it's something that's missing in our society that we don't see. How bad sin is, we see how bad it is in other people. But we don't see how bad it is in us. And I'll close with this one remark. David to the prophet said, this man that take another man's animal like that, he's going to die. Nathan turned around and looked at David and said, thou art the man. Oh, it looks so bad for one man to take another man's animal, the only animal he had. But it didn't look so bad to David that he'd taken a man's wife and killed the man. Nathan tells him, you're not going to die. And we'll talk Tuesday night about why David didn't die. But that's the lesson. You can get up and relax.